Well, the little town of Thessalonica didn't know what hit them. You see, what happened was Paul and Silas showed up. They were preaching in the marketplace and in the community, and people were coming to this new faith in Jesus Christ. The problem was the Gentiles were leaving their pagan temples believing that Jesus was not just the Messiah of the Jews, but also the Savior of the world. And there were so many people who were responding to this that their proclamation of the good news was affecting the Jewish community and the Gentile community, and the people started getting concerned. Luke says they went down to the marketplace and they rounded up some folks that might cause problems for them. And they got the local rabble of the town to cause the problems. They stormed the house of a man named Jacob. They believed that Paul was staying there. And when they got there, Paul was nowhere to be found. He was gone. So they took Jason and some other converts to the Christian faith, and they brought them down to the city courthouse. They stood them before the city tribunal, and this is what they said. These people have turned the world upside down. Isn't that amazing? These people have turned the world upside down. That's the kind of mess they were making. And they've come here also. So what was it about Paul and Silas that would cause people to say about them, they've turned the world upside down? What were Paul and Silas doing to make that kind of transformation in a community, to change a community that much? Anybody here like change? Anybody like change? They say the only people who like change are babies. And I get that. Then there's the saying about the Baptist who wanted to change a light bulb. And when the janitor got up and started to change the light bulb, one of the church members came in and she said, "You can't change that light bulb. My grandmother gave that light bulb to the church." Nobody likes change. And they changed everything. The world was upside down. Because when you come to Christ, all of a sudden, when Christ becomes accessible to you, your world changes, doesn't it? It doesn't stay the same. There's a lot of change that accompanies a Christian faith. And it makes a difference for how we live and who we are. Sometimes we're tempted to think that that won't happen or doesn't happen necessarily to me. Maybe if I lived in the time that Jesus lived, maybe then the implication that somehow Christ was more accessible to people, maybe they were changed in different ways because they had a deeper accessibility to Christ. So we actually heard Christ and saw Christ. We haven't had that. So I don't know that kind of experience, and so I haven't had that kind of change. I don't think it's close proximity that makes those kinds of changes in someone's life. It's no guarantee of faithfulness. Remember the 12? The apostles walked with Jesus. They were with Jesus. They saw Jesus. They spent 3 years with him. Every day they were there. They saw him perform miracles. They listened to his teaching. And yet, when the end came at the cross, where were the disciples? They all took off. Nowhere to be found. It's not proximity to Christ that's a guarantee of faithfulness to Christ. That's not going to create that kind of change that causes us to be faithful. And as to Christ being more accessible to them than he is to us, well, the good news we proclaim is that the gospel we preach is not just about a Jesus who lived long ago, but about a Jesus who lives today, who is with us even now. The good news is about a risen, living Christ who's accessible to us. We can talk to and feel and know the peace and the love of Christ today, right now. He's as accessible to us as he was to the disciples long ago. He's right there with us through every difficulty, every challenge, every joy that we experience. It's not that Christ was more accessible to them than he is to us. That's not what made them think that they could turn the world upside down. Maybe it's the power. Maybe the power was more available to them. Maybe they had more power than we have. Is that what it was, do you think? Sometimes I wonder if we Christians in our 20th century sophistication have not relegated the power of God to some bygone era. You know, it used to be that God could do these miraculous things, but God can't do what God used to do any longer. The Greek word is dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it. It's the power of God, and it's expressed in Scripture as this kind of explosive power. It's an unbelievable power. It's the kind of power that can make good out of evil. God can do that. Make good out of evil. It's the kind of power that can bring life out of death. That's what God can do. It's that kind of power. That's the power of Christ. That power is available to us. It's available to you and it's available to me, just as it was for Paul and Silas. Remember the last words he spoke to his disciples? He said, you, meaning us, you shall receive power. That's the word, dunamis. You shall receive power. What are we supposed to do with that? What are we supposed to do with that power? The power that God gives to us. Well, you shall be my witnesses, he said. Talk to a lot of people and they tell me, you know, the one thing that I can do, I was talking to my brother-in-law specifically this past week. He said, I don't know how you do it. How do you get up in front of people and talk? I can do a lot of things, but I could never get up in front of people and start talking. That's just not something I could do. If I got up in front of people and I tried to talk, man. And you know, when I shared it with him, I said, I don't even realize what's going on. You see, when you're preaching the gospel or you're focused on that, what happens is you get into a place where you're trying and you're focusing on letting God speak through you. It's a power that comes not from within you, but a power that comes from God. You don't do it on your own power. You do it through the power of Christ. It's the most amazing and remarkable thing. People will tell me all the time, did you hear that baby cry, or did you hear that person get up and they were moving, or did that bother you, or this bother you? Did you see so-and-so? I don't see a thing or hear a thing, I promise you. What's going on is there's this power that comes, and it comes through the Holy Spirit. And it says, proclaim, teach, preach this gospel to these people and offer these words. And so you do what God calls you to do in the moment. Have you ever had that kind of experience when you didn't quite know what you were going to say, and then all of a sudden you had the words to say what you feel like you needed to say at the time? That's what happens. And it doesn't necessarily come from you. It comes from God. So, if the power that is available to us today is the same kind of power that was available to them back then, to the early Christians, what are we supposed to do with that power? Same thing. We're to be his witnesses. God will tell you what you need to say when you need to say it, but you've got to be accessible to God. One of the elements of the scripture teaches us that we have to pray without ceasing. Have you ever heard that before? To pray without ceasing. I've had folks tell me that's an impossible task. You can't do that. You don't have the power to do that. You can't pray all the time. I will say to you that you can. When you are in conversation with someone else, you can be in conversation with God as well. I pray right now. God, give me the words to say. God, speak through me. God, offer the words that they need to hear so that I can help them. When I'm with you in the hospital and I'm talking to you, I'm also talking to God. Can you do that? Sure you can. When you're listening to a friend and you're hearing what they're saying, can you also be talking to God? God, help this person as they go through this difficult time. Can you do that? Sure you can. You don't have to vocalize your prayers. Prayers are thoughts to God, right? And you can be praying as well as having conversation with others. Now, I know, men, you're not so good at multitasking. I get that. Women probably can do this a whole lot better than we can. But it's a multitask, right? You're doing two things at the same time. And one of them is praying. It's a recognition that you have the presence of God and the power of God with you all the time. Paul and Silas didn't have anything that we don't have to turn the world upside down. We've got the same thing. We've got the presence of Christ, and we've got the power of Christ, and we have the same witness that Christ can make a difference in the world if you'll let Christ into your life in some new way. Christ can make a difference in your life. And we can speak that word. Even those who tell me, I can't stand up in front of people, you can talk to a friend. Is there anybody in your life that you know who needs the love of God? Could you tell them that God loves them? Could you? Could you show them that God loves them? I've had it. And you can do that because Christ is present with you. Christ gives you the power to do it. So what is it that makes us unavailable to God? What is it that causes us not to use the presence and power of Christ in ways that they were used in the past? Perhaps the difference between our lives and their lives, it's not accessibility. It's not. Maybe it's the purpose. Maybe the purpose of our life isn't the same. I mean, maybe they were more open to the unleashing of His power in their lives. Maybe they were more open to the presence of Christ in their lives. What's the nature of our commitment to Jesus Christ? What's the nature of your commitment to Christ? Paul's commitment more clearly set before them. The book of Philippians says, "For me to live is Christ." To live is Christ. Philippians 1:21. I didn't get to that scripture passage, but ultimately that's where Paul was going. To live for me, Paul says, to live is Christ. This is Paul's way of saying Jesus is for me priority number one. Is Jesus for you priority number one? Jesus is the center of my universe. Everything I am, everything I have, everything I ever hope to be, all this revolves around Him. For me, to live is Christ. Can you say that? Let's say it together. For me, to live is Christ. Is it? Is it? So there may be a lot of things that you don't have, but you have the presence and power of Christ, right? Just like Paul and Silas had it. There's a lot of things that you don't have, but this you do have and will always have. For me, to live is Christ. You still have breath? You live your life for Him. Elsewhere in Philippians, Paul says to his readers, he says he was arrested by and for Jesus Christ. Remember that. I've been put in chains for Christ. You remember the story. He was on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus, and his briefcase was bulging. It was full of warrants. He was going to arrest all these people, heretical Nazarenes that were following Jesus. And it happened there. That in this dust and dirt of the Damascus road experience, Paul met the living Christ. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Paul's world was turned upside down. You see, Paul knew that if Jesus was alive, it could only mean one thing. God had raised Him from the dead. And Paul understood that if God had raised Jesus from the dead, that could only mean one thing too, that He was indeed the Messiah. Paul knew that if Jesus was the Messiah, then that could only mean one thing, that he was going to spend his life, the rest of his life, serving Christ, the Messiah. And that's what he did. He spent his whole life whistle-stopping his way around the Roman Empire, going from every town, every village, every nook, every cranny, every boat, every ox cart on his own 2 feet. He would walk and he would share the message that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Right? Everywhere. All the time. Always for this purpose, to tell others the good news of the risen living Christ. Paul's story is an incredible story. And it's exceptional commitment, isn't it? I suppose a question for us is this commitment, this kind of commitment that Paul had to Christ, is that the exception or the rule? Is that kind of commitment that Paul had the exception or the rule? A little over in the third chapter of Philippians, Paul answers that question. He says to these Christians and to us, sisters and brothers, imitate me. You do what I do. And mark those who so live as an example. And when you see somebody else who's living that way, you look at them and you say, I want to live that way. Paul said this is the kind of commitment that should be the rule, that you make Christ the center of your life. And that in everything you do, all the ways that you make decisions, that you think about what Christ would have you to be, how Christ would have you to live. That's the focus. For me, to live is Christ. Story. In his autobiography, General Omar Bradley tells this tale about something that happened to him. He was commanding the Allied forces in the European theater during the Second World War. And he tells on one occasion he was called to headquarters. Several of his fellow generals, there was a briefing was taking place. And when he arrived there, he recognized one of the generals. One of the generals was a kind of a maverick general. You may know who I'm talking about. He didn't always go by the book. But he always got the job done. He always saw that the mission was accomplished. And Bradley saw this general. And this general had taken his helmet and had removed the standard insignia of rank from the front of the helmet. And in place of that insignia, he'd painted on his helmet AAA and a zero. AAA, a bar, and a zero. There weren't 4 stars anymore. He took them off. Now, anybody here served in the military? Yeah. Is that okay? Commanding general came in, saw him, started to dress him down a little bit, maybe, you think? He was reprimanding him, and as he was reprimanding him, one of the other generals interrupted the commanding general and said, sir, if you please, do you understand what those letters mean? Commander said, no, I do not. Then, sir, might I explain them to you? Please do. He said, sir, those letters mean this: anything, anywhere, anytime, bar nothing. Anything, anywhere, anytime, bar nothing. And sir, he's painted those letters that so whenever he stands before his troops, they understand that he's prepared to do anything, no matter what it takes. Go anywhere, wherever the call may be to go. At any time, whenever the call comes, bar nothing. The mission will be accomplished. Paul didn't wear a helmet, except for, of course, the helmet of salvation. But I think if Paul had worn a helmet, he'd have had three A's, a bar, and a zero on it. Don't you? For Paul to live is Christ. Anything, anywhere, anytime, bar nothing. For the nature of Paul's commitment to Christ was that he was Lord of his life. Christ is Lord. This Christ who rose from the dead and called him by name, and that experience was never forgotten. Has Christ called you by name? I believe he has. I believe he has. Some point. You had that moment, didn't you? And you responded, didn't you? Anything, Lord. Anywhere, Lord. Anytime, Lord. I'll serve you. For me to live is Christ. It's priority number one. There's a lot, folks, that you can't control. There's a lot I can't control. And if it hasn't hit you yet, it will. And at some point, you're going to have to say, Lord, it's all yours. Everything. You have to just give it all, don't you? The nature of that kind of commitment is that when you do, well, you have a voice, a power, a presence, a witness that says Christ is the Messiah. Regardless of anything else that's going on around me, Christ is still Christ. And that doesn't change. And you live into it. The difference found in the fact that these disciples, Paul and Silas, turned their world upside down was because they really believed that. They really did. And I think when that becomes the nature of our commitment too, then once again, people will say, you know, those folks at Colonial Avenue Baptist Church, those people are turning the world upside down. Look at them. They believe in the power and the presence of Christ in some very real ways. For them to live as Christ, they act like it. They live like it. Let's pray. Gracious God, we celebrate our salvation through you. We come in these moments because we want to live in a new way, in a new kind of commitment to your way and will for our lives. Help us, Lord, to look at how we are committed. Help us to realize that you're present with us now, that you have given us great power to overcome any obstacle that we face. And help us, God, to love people as you love people. Help us to stand with Paul and say, for me to live is Christ. That would be our prayer. Make this our commitment today for you. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.